I want to give a special thanks to a pastor named Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson is a pastor in Washington, D.C. He's a tremendous influence amongst young pastors like me, and just has played an instrumental just role with his teachings, and I'm reading a book by him, and the reason I'm giving him this thanks is just this particular book here I'm reading is called The Grave Robber by Mark Batterson. It's called How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible, and it's just impacted my life, and so it's a read I would highly suggest. I'm still consuming it right now, and I plan to read it again, but there's just some stuff in this book that's actually influenced today's talk, and so I want to give credit and honor where credit and honor is due. And so, man, I truly recommend that read. It's a really, really good book. So, amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles here today, I want you to turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 2. And if you got a paper Bible, it's crazy we're saying that now. But I know a lot of us follow us on the app, and you know, we got YouVersion and all that good stuff, which I primarily use too. But if you got a paper Bible, I want you to get a pen, because I'm going to ask you to underline a few things here, and we'll tell you why here in just a little bit. But plus, I recommend you take notes. Taking notes is always a great thing to do during messages, because I know everything can't be absorbed and remembered, but there are certain sticking points, and you know, you want to write those down and remember what God's speaking to you through these talks. So that's just an encouragement for you. John chapter 2, we're going to kick off the first 11 verses here, then we'll pray. But I absolutely love this scenario in Scripture. This scenario is really the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's his first public miracle, and it's taking place at this wedding. And I love this story right here, and I'll read it off of the screen with the rest of you for those who are following us along. It says this, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, I believe most of us would look at that statement, especially the mamas in the room, and be like, well, what it should say after that is Mary slapped Jesus across his mouth and said, watch how you talk to your mama from now on. But really, it's not a disrespectful statement, as it would seem to be in today's culture. That was really just it's an address. He's just saying, Mom, why are you putting me into this scenario here? Because I really don't have a plan to do a miracle or do anything right now. It's like he wasn't really ready to come on the scene at that point. And I love what his mom says. It says, his mom says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I mean, sometimes mama knows best, like, she's reading in here, like, I think something's about to happen, and I know him. I've watched him for 30 years. Something's getting ready to happen here. And so she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And it says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars. Now, if you're underlining anything, I want you to underline every time you see the word water moving forward, and there's a purpose to that. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with, everybody say it, water. I want you to underline that word water, if you would. Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, hey, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible account in Scripture. And God, I thank you for what you have to teach us through this account. And I pray, God, that what you have to teach us through it, God, would come to life in our lives. As we hear it, we receive it and strive to live it out. God, guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that I would be an echo, an authentic echo of what you're saying to us, your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love this scenario in Scripture. Many of us have heard it. He turned water into wine. Water. So it's such a simple thing, right? I mean, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It's the most basic chemical compound on the planet. It's actually the most vital. 71% of the planet is made up of water. I don't know if you knew this or not, but 65% of you is made up of water. And I don't know if we truly appreciate water like we should. I mean, most of us really don't because, you know, it's just, it's water. It's there all the time. We really don't appreciate it until you're away from it for a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been away from water for a little bit, but you really start to miss it and you really want it. You know, I remember when I was in college and I was in Columbus, Ohio, and I was working deck construction in the summer, you know, just to get our income. And I remember it was Ohio's kind of similar in weather to Missouri. And it was a hot, humid, triple digit day. No cloud in the sky, and it's one of those days when you wake up and walk outside. You remember this, we can produce some heat in Missouri, especially humid heat. When you walk out and it's like you walk into a hot tub. It's like, what is going on? It's 7 a.m, you know, and you're sweating just standing there. It was one of those days, and I just had a bottle of water to take with me because we were going to a client's house to build a deck, and this was a tough project. And man, my water was gone by like 9 o'clock in the morning. It was gone, and I didn't really have anything else. So I knew I was gonna have to wait till like 12 to lunch break to head somewhere to go get something to drink. But man, we were just parched, man. It was like dust just flying out of my mouth. Like it was, we were dried to the bone, man, but just sweating out everything we could. And the woman who owned the house walked out and she said, man, you guys look parched. And we're like, you know, just trying to do what we can. And she goes, do you guys want something to drink? And we all said, yeah, we'd love something to drink. She said, what would you guys like? She goes, I got some water. I got this, that. And they all said, we want some water, except for me. I said that I would like a can of Dr. Pepper if you got it. And she said, okay. Kind of looked a little confused at it. And then gave everybody waters, and I had a can of Dr. I loved Dr. Pepper at that. I mean, I just drank it. I mean, I love Dr. Pepper. But that moment, I didn't love it. I might as well have opened a bottle of Aunt Jemima syrup and just poured it in my Mrs. Butterworth syrup. Because it was gross, man. That Dr. Pepper was just syrupy, and it was like, it made it worse for me. And I was just like, this is horrible. I couldn't even drink any more of it because it was just like pancake syrup in my mouth. And when you're just thirsty and you just, and they're all just happy with their water, water fight, and just like loving it. I'm just over here with nothing. And I didn't feel like I could go to the owner and knock on their door and be like, excuse me, can you get me, you know, we weren't supposed to do that, you know. And so I was just going to have to deal with it and be miserable. And one of the coworkers was like, man, I think I saw a hose around back. And I'm like, all right. And as soon as I heard that, man, I ran to that hose. And I did to that hose what the gross kid did in front of you at school waiting in line at the water fountain. Do you ever have the person at the water fountain who's put their mouth on the actual spigot? Anybody remember those kids? God help those kids, man. If you're one of those kids, there's help for you here today. But you're just standing behind somebody and you see them do that, you're like, I'm good. You know, they're just not going to have it. Because there's always that like green film that was around it, and I always attributed it to those people. But anyway, I did that to that host, man. I was like, oh, I was like, my mouth was all over that hose, you know, because I'm like trying to spray out the Dr. Pepper. And I just was like, oh, thank God. God, I love you. God, you're amazing. We're just drawn closer to God by just drinking this water, you know. But it was like I appreciated it for the first time ever. And I don't think water is something that we really appreciate as often as we should. I mean, because we have it all the time. It's in front of us all the time. I'm sure when you drank water this morning, or probably the last time you had it, if you hadn't had it this morning, it was last night, I'm sure you just didn't drink it and go, thank you, God, and tears going down your face for water. Because if you think about it, water is a miracle. I mean, two parts hydrogen, one part that comes together and forms this chemical compound that we need to survive that was created for us by God. Water is a true miracle, but we get so used to it by being around it so much that we simply forget. Mark Batterson, in his book, he talks about just how we don't often appreciate what God does. And he's like, part of the problem is with God. He's like, the problem is God is so good at what he does, is that we just take what he does for granted. We take what he makes for granted because it's so amazing. But we're around it. We see it. We have experiences all the time. We just kind of lose sight of it. I mean, even the things, I mean, water is kind of simple, but even the things like that he does in a major big scheme of things, like keeping our planet in orbit at the perfect distance that it needs to be from the sun in our solar system, at the Earth tilted at the perfect 23-degree axis that it is tilted, which is just the right mathematical equation for our life to exist, and he keeps it in orbit all the time. I mean, he does that, but we don't, I don't know if we ever just get our minds blown by that, but when's the last time you just looked in the starry sky and just cried and said, wow, God, it's amazing that I'm on a planet right now that is being held together in orbit by your great hand. But we just get used to things, and we kind of take it for granted. Man, if we learn to recognize, how many know, if we learn to recognize the moment-by-moment miracles that are all around us, man, we would live in wonderment over it, every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Miracles that exist all around us like water. Miracles that exist all around us. Miracles like you. Did you know that? You are a miracle, friends. And the same applies to you and I when we look into a mirror, which is something that we do every day. And I don't know if we see that we're a miracle like we should, because it's something, again, that we get used to ourselves. We get used to that image that looks back at us in the mirror. And that's what we do. We see the same person. And usually the first thought that comes to our mind when we look at ourselves in the mirror isn't something amazing. It's more along the lines of, ugh. You know, you just don't like what you see. You just see things that need to be fixed, and you see things that need to be propped up and pulled back and clipped off and stretched all over the place. You know, it's like, let me do something about this thing that I'm looking back in the mirror. And friends, that's not what we should do. When you look at yourself, I mean, that's not usually, we don't see someone that has been uniquely made with great thought from our Creator. And that's what we should see, but usually all we see is just simple me. And that's simply not true. Because Psalms 139, verse 14, David says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. I love that scripture says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that fearfully is in there, because it's not a word that you ever see attached to God, fear. You don't see that. And I don't think it's saying that God was scared to make us, but the word fearfully in the context of what the author's saying is that God made you with great respect, with great creative thought. He didn't want to mess it up. He put a lot of thought and creativity and effort and purpose and to what he was creating when he knitted you together. You, when you look into a mirror, friends, you need to see someone that scripture says was fearfully and wonderfully made. There's two main points that I want to make in today's talk, and the first one is this: you are a miracle. You are a miracle, friends. You, when you look in the mirror, you need to see what reality is. You are the most intricately designed being in the universe, designed by our Creator for a great and wonderful purpose, because I don't believe God is going to wonderfully make something unless he's got wonderful things in store and in his plan for that wonderful person. God has a plan for you. He designed you for greatness, and he wants to use you for greatness in more ways than you can even count, friends. The ways that God wants to use you are so vast that I don't believe you and I could count them together if we tried. Just in the context of your life, I think we forget just how creative God is and wants to be through our lives, and that he wants to use our lives to make an impossible impact on the world around us, on our families, on our friends, on our neighbors, on our coworkers, on our church. I mean, I don't know if you've read this thing cover to cover yet. I know in your journey to doing that, friends, as you read this cover to cover, each page is possessed with people, person after person after person that was used by God, their creator, in so many different ways. I mean, look at the different ways God used people. I'm talking ways that most of us would say are impossible. I mean, from Abraham, look at how God used him to, I mean, him and Sarah, right, having a baby at in the triple digits. I mean, that's old, friends. I mean, to Moses. I mean, look at the different ways God used Moses and through David and the story of David and Goliath and just these prophets in the Old Testament walk into the New Testament, see the disciples, and just see the different ways God uses humanity, the different ways that he uses humanity to do amazing, impossible things. But I don't think we see that. I think we see ourselves as something so simple because we're so used to ourselves. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy by the name of Old Kirk Christensen. Anybody ever heard of Old Kirk Christensen? Old Kirk Christensen, Old is his first name. He's actually a Danish carpenter. And this is a Danish carpenter that kind of got tired of his job as a carpenter, and he started to become a toy maker. And he is credited with starting one of the most reputable toy companies in existence today. And I'm certain that you've heard of it. It's a company called Lego. And Old Kirk Christensen, right, this Danish carpenter turned toy maker, created the company Lego. And he created the Lego company with a motto, only the best is the best. And he loved his product because he said what he wanted to do was create these small building blocks, something very simple through our perception that could create seemingly impossible things. That the different ways that we and the things that we can create with just simple building blocks are astounding. And he proved that point. How many have ever played with Legos? Raise your hand. I mean, we have been a product of what they've done. I mean, we do that stuff. My wife and I have had the pleasure of being at Times Square, New York, where we went into the Lego store and just saw all the different things that you can create with Legos. And Lego was a representative at a conference on creativity that was held a couple of years ago, and the head marketing director over Lego was talking to this group of creatives, a lot of people in business, a lot of people, some were pastors, and just people that were just very integral in you know, creative arts. And Lego was there, and the, like I said, the marketing director said, under your seats, he goes, there's a bag that has six Lego bricks. Just, you know, simple Lego bricks. Now, they weren't this big, but, you know, just your normal size Lego bricks. And they gave every person in attendance a bag that had six Lego bricks. And the point of his talk was just how creative that we can be with the simple. And he says, these are six simple Lego bricks. He goes, I'm sure you've all seen them. Most of you have probably played with them before in your childhood, or, you know, it may be a hobby. Lego's a big hobby in a lot of people's lives. And he says, let me ask you a question. He goes, it's six bricks. He goes, you don't have more than that. But he said, how many different unique combinations do you think you can create with six Lego bricks in your bag? And he waited for responses, and some people, I believe that probably there's 100 different ways. There's 100 different unique combinations, and they were wrong. Some people, I mean, 1,000 different combinations with six Lego bricks. No, you're wrong. Somebody even got bold and said, I believe there's 1,000,000 different unique combinations. They said, no, you're wrong. He says, are you ready for the number of unique combinations that you can make with six Lego bricks? And he put the number up. Can you put that number up? 915,103,765 to the 8th power. Now, I'm not a math guy, so I had to go to people that have math, and this is what that means. It's 915,103,765 times 915,103,765 times. It's multiplication on that number. You can't put that in a calculator. And it was just like, what? What? And people were just like, are you kidding me? I mean, I can do all that with six Lego bricks? I mean, it just made people astounded. And I'm telling you what they said, and I'm like blown away. I feel like, is that true? I mean, I can't even fathom that amount of ways that you could make different unique combinations with six Lego bricks. That's hard for me to fathom. All those ways with such a simple toy. Just like it's hard for you and I to fathom the seemingly impossible, infinite ways that God wants to use you and I. Just simple us, but God can use us in so many different ways, friends. And we so often completely underestimate the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, friends, with our lives. But he's able. How many know he's able? Let's go back to John chapter 2. Thanks, babe. John chapter 2, in this story here. I love it that he used water. I love it because it's such a basic chemical compound. I love that the raw material for the first miracle that Jesus used, the very first public miracle that he came on the scene with, I love it that it was water. The most basic building block in nature. H2O, right? Water into wine. I love it that he used water. To me, it's the profound reminder that God doesn't need much to work with. Matter of fact, he doesn't need anything to create something. How many know he can create something out of nothing, friends? I love it. To me, it's a reminder that God doesn't need much to work with. I suppose he could have started with grapes, right? Hey, they're out of wine. Get me some grapes, right? He could have started with grapes and miraculously expedited the 3-year fermentation process, and then there you've got wine. But he didn't do that, friends. By starting with water, Jesus demonstrated his ability to take the simplest thing on earth and turn it into something beautiful, turn it into something even more flavorful. And if God can do that with water, then what can't he do with you? He turned water into wine. I think we see that in Scripture and go, wow, water into wine. Amazing. But let's take a look at it from a subatomic level. Let's look at it on the molecular level. Water, the chemical compound of water, is H2O, right? Can you put that up there? H2O, right? 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen. Do you know the chemical compound makeup of wine? Can you put that up there? Okay. He turned that into that. I mean, we're getting raw here on the molecular level here. He took 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen, and turned it into that stuff right there. I can't read that stuff. For your science person, you know what it is. But, I mean, it's just, think about that for a second. Now, I don't have to be a science major to understand that that does not turn into that. But he did, which tells us that God's abilities are so far beyond our knowledge. He has the ability, friends, to put his hands on a molecular level. He can manipulate molecules. He can transform things from the molecular level. I'm so thankful for the abilities of God. Just like how he can turn water into wine, he turns sinners into saints. He turns hopelessness into hope. He turns hurt into healing. How many are thankful for the abilities that God has in his hands to transform things? Transform even the simplest of things and make them something that many would say, that's impossible. You see, God wants to take you. You, someone you may see as so simple on the surface, and turn you into an absolute mysterious miracle. A miracle like the bridegroom said at the wedding at Cana in Galilee after he drank it. Whoa, this is the best stuff I've had. You saved the best to last. How did you do that? See, God wants to take you and turn you into the very best that there is. Here's the reason I ask you to underline the word water. Because if God can do this with water, what can't he do with you? Jesus had to have thought that, man, as he's sitting back there with his arms crossed, watching this scenario unfold, going, I can do that with water. Wait till you see what I do with you. But yet we still disqualify ourselves, friends. Listen to me. If God can do it with water, what can't he do with you? If I have to read this scripture every single Sunday that we gather together to get this point across for you to have confidence, then I'll do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Don't ever disqualify yourself from what and how and the ways God can and wants to use you. All things are possible with God. Don't disqualify yourself in what God can and wants to do through you, but yet we do it, don't we? Even with God speaking it to us right in our face, I want to use you to do great things. We still choose to take on what we see in the mirror. And what we see in the mirror is, ugh. And God's saying, quit it. That's what Moses did. Man, I recommend if you've got a goal to read the Bible this year, like the whole Bible, like I recommend you, man, really nail down on Exodus. Exodus is an incredible book. Exodus, man, the story of Moses. Moses, incredible story. But if you look at the beginning of Moses' ministry journey, like, he has no really ambition for ministry. And he's walking, and all of a sudden, he sees a burning bush. And a voice comes out from the burning bush. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking somewhere, and a bush is on fire, and the bush starts talking, it's going to freak me out, man. I mean, just to see something like that, it's crazy. Like, hey, you know, what? You know, is a bush talk? Is there a guy in there on fire? You know, like, get me out of here. You know, whatever. I don't know. But it's not. It's God talking to him from the bush. And he says, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And he starts telling him, this voice out of a burning bush, I am God. I want to use you. I'm going to use you to do unimaginable things. Man, if I heard that, I'd be like, what? High-fiving myself two times. I'm like, this is awesome. I'm like, tell me what I got to do. I mean, because I really don't need anything else. I got a burning bush telling me this, you know. But what does Moses do? No. Argues with the burning bush. No. You have no idea how ill-equipped I am to do anything great. Moses is like believing what he sees of himself. I'm too simple. I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't do it. No. Argues with God over his own abilities. The God who made him. Blows me away how we do that. So I'm not going to slam Moses on that because we do it, don't we? God prods you and pulls you with his voice in your heart and life. I'm going to use you to do great things. Some of you speaking to you through this message, don't give up. Come on, I want to use you. But then you'll go back and look in a mirror and say, no. Don't do that, friends. Don't do that. But what I'm thankful for is Moses didn't believe himself. That God started to bring people around his life, guys like Aaron, the scripture says, that started to be used to be very instrumental in encouraging Moses to become the man that the burning bush the voice in the burning bush was telling him he could be. Sometimes I think we also overlook the importance of other people and our encouragement into each other's lives. Because you started to see God wrap around people, around Moses, and started to echo that same voice that came from that burning bush. You're going to be used to do great things. And he started to believe in himself. He started to believe that he was meant for greatness. And he pursued it. And he goes down in history as one of the greatest leaders to ever walk the floors of this earth. Don't disqualify yourself in what God wants to do through your life. Judges chapter 4 and 5 tells a story that I absolutely love. If you get some time later on today or this week, read Judges chapter 4 and 5. It's a really cool chapter. I won't go into it in great detail. But it's the story of Deborah. And just to give you a little backstory real quick, the story of Deborah, she's like the leader of Israel at this time. And she's one of the judges of Israel. And the Bible calls her a prophetess. She's really great. But Israel at the time is like being enslaved and they're oppressed underneath the rule of Canaan. And, you know, Israel done some stuff that was really kind of stupid and God's kind of setting them in this punishment spot here, but, you know, he didn't intend for them to be enslaved at the level that they were. And so Canaan is just throwing down oppression. They've captured them. They are enslaving the people, oppressing the people under a king by the name of Jabin, J-A-B-I-N. This guy is an evil guy. And his commander, the guy Jabin put in charge of his armies is named Sisera. Sisera is the commander of the armies of Canaan. And Sisera is an evil guy, bloodthirsty. This guy is known in biblical history for his oppression on people. He's got 900 chariots laid with iron, man, that are at the snap of his finger. And Sisera is evil, man. And these guys are just plummeting Israel. And Israel's looking to Deborah as their leader during this time, like, because everybody wants out, everybody wants freedom from Canaan, you know. It's like, come on, give us freedom. And, you know, how many know God's going to start to speak to people, like, all right, he's going to start to speak to leaders, like, I want you to do things, you know, to get free and do that. And God starts to give Deborah this strategy in Judges 4 and says, this is what I want you to do. And she goes to this guy named Barak. And Barak, the Bible doesn't say much about Barak, but apparently Barak was somebody else that God was speaking to, hey, I want to use you to free the people of Israel. Because Deborah goes to Barak and says, hasn't God already told you that we're going to, you know, that he's going to do great things through you and, you know, we're going to have this freedom? And so she says, basically, you know, we have a couple people that God's speaking to. And she goes to Barak and she says, here's what we're going to do. She goes, I want you to take 10,000 fighting men. And I want you to go to this place, and I'm going to lead Sisera and his armies and his chariots to you. You're going to flank him, and we are going to have victory and freedom. We're going to be a free people. And she says, God's going to do this. And Barak's response is, I can't do it. I can't do this alone. He says, if I go, I'll only do it if you go with me. Like, you know, he's got this fear, this timidity in his life. Like, I don't think I, not me, I can't be the guy. And she's like, you have to be the guy. I mean, long story short, she's like, listen, I mean, I'll go with you, but, you know, come on, man. You're a man's man. You know, you want everybody saying that little woman did it? You know, come on, be a man. Step up. You got this. And she says this, hasn't God told you? Don't you believe that God's going to go before you in victory? Don't you believe that? And I guess they engage in this conversation where she ends up giving him this encouragement along the way where he gets the confidence that he needs to take 10,000 men. And they do what they planned. And she leads the Sisera and the armies right to him, and they end up having victory at a level where it says not one Canaanite was left standing. And Israel is free from 20 years of oppression. But Barak needed to believe in himself. And Deborah was used to do that. See, Barak must have already been having a conversation with God, but he wasn't even believing it. But how many know God sends people to be that echo, to be the extension of God's voice of confidence into our lives. And they get victory. And Judges chapter 5, the whole chapter is nothing but a song. It says, and this is what Barak and Deborah sang. guess they wrote a song and started singing that joker, man, the whole chapter. It's like a super long song. They're just like, ah, just singing the song. Just loving the victory that they got. And I think it's so awesome, Deborah's leadership and being a voice, friends. How many know in this route to believing in ourselves that God can use simple to accomplish the impossible, the encouragement of other people is so instrumental. How many love to receive encouragement from people? I mean, some of you have had moments of encouragement that have been very key for your life to become what it is. Often we have seen in the interviews of successful business leaders that have been able to pinpoint words of encouragement into their lives that have allowed them to have confidence to be who that they are today. Friends, never underestimate the power of a well-timed compliment. I know for my life, that rings so true. Because like I said, I didn't grow up in church or anything like that. And you know, I started going to church when I was 15, and I came to know Christ at 15. And then when I was 16 years old, I was at a youth camp in Excelsior Springs, Missouri, and God called me to be in ministry. I mean, he started putting thoughts and desires and passions in my heart, you know, to say, you're going to do ministry. You're going to do this for the rest of your life. I was like, cool, I love people, but public speaking, that's a different thing. You know, I don't think many people look at public speaking as something that they desire to do, you know. And it was just one of those things where I was like, I don't know if I'm made to speak publicly. I mean, so I don't know about that. But, you know, I wanted to obey God, and so I started to practice. And so I practiced on my own youth group. I went to my youth pastor. I was like, hey, I feel like I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. He's like, great, I'm going to have you preach a sermon. So I'm going to give you a few weeks to prepare for it. I'll never forget, I preached my first sermon. It went so bad. It went so wrong. It was so bad, the youth, I ended up teaching, like, stuff that wasn't even true. Like, I didn't know. And so the youth pastor came up the next week and had to spend the service correcting what I said the week before. Like, just so you know, don't believe what Jesse said about this and that and this and that. You know, because it's true. I didn't know what I was doing. But, you know, I was just like, oh, you know, you just feel really great after you mess up like that, you know. But then you got people going, oh, you did great. You did great. You ever receive compliments from people that you just know are not genuine compliments? They're more like courtesy compliments just to make you feel better in the moment. And so that's what I knew I was getting. So I'm like, well, you're the youth group, you know, you've got to say that, you know. And two biggest cheerleaders in my corner were my parents, you know. They're like, oh, it's so great. After I would speak, you know, and I preached more, they gave me more opportunities. And they'd be like, you were the best. And it's like, well, you're my mom and dad, you know, you got to say that, you know. And so I didn't think I was really that good at all. And But I kept going, and I ended up my senior year, I was in speech class with a teacher by the name of Mr. Smith, and this was his last year. His last year was my senior year, and he had been teaching speech for 30 years, and every one of my speeches were sermons. And if there's something, there's something very discouraging about preaching sermons to your classmates, you know, because it's not like you can have a worship team come up behind you and have an altar call. Now, who wants to come to know Jesus Christ? You know, you couldn't do that in speech. So after I was done, there was no, you know, it was just like blink, 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 you know, and then they'd walk off. I mean, public speaking is tough. You know what I'm saying? Did you know the number one fear in the world is public speaking? Number one. You know what the number two is? Death. Fear of death. You know what that means? That means that people would rather be in the casket than in front of the casket doing the talking, right? That's crazy. I mean, it's just, but it's an understandable fear because it's, how many know there's nothing fun about standing in front of people watching people blink at you? It's just not something that most people want to do every day. And so, you know, I was discouraged. And I had my final exam, which was a 20-minute speech. And I put everything into this speech. Because I, you know, and when you're a senior, you're just trying to determine what does God want me to do, and, you know, which college should I go to, and, you know, I had Bible college because I felt like God was wanting me in ministry, and so I was like, I'm going to go to Bible college, but just in case, I might go to, you know, just a different college so I can maybe pursue something else, because, you know, you got the doubt in your mind of whether or not you can do it or not, and I put everything into that final exam. And I did a 20-minute speech. I put everything into it, every amount of passion that I could into it, on why I believe that people were created to connect with God and the things that God can do with people was the subject of my speech. And I remember when I got done, like, I went and sat down and ended up, you know, again, it's seniors in school, so it's not like everybody's like, oh! It was just blink, blink. And I went and sat down, and I'm like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm meant to do this or not. And I ended up graduating, and that summer, you know, the yearbook staff had given me a message about an interview that they had with Mr. Smith. And I've not seen the yearbook of 1996, or I've not been able to, I never bought it. But in that yearbook, the editors interviewed Mr. Smith, and they asked him a question. They said, in 30 years of teaching speech, they said, what was the most memorable speech that you ever heard? And this blew me away, because his response was, in 30 years of teaching speech, he says, the most memorable speech I ever heard actually happened this year with a student that was in my class named Jesse Kiros. And he said, I'll never forget that speech. And I heard about that in the summer after I graduated. And that moment was so instrumental to me. Like, that compliment was so well-timed, because it, you know, you're just going with this voice that you feel in your heart. God's telling you, but you don't believe in yourself. Just the power of a compliment was everything to me, to elevate me to go through the door of ministry. And I owe where I'm at today in taking that journey to the compliment that that man said on the last year of his teaching. And I want to encourage you with these two points. Number one, you are a miracle. And here's my second point. They are a miracle. And here's what I mean by they. The person next to you is a miracle as well. The person next to you. Now, you may not be sitting directly next to somebody, but the person down that row next to you, they're a miracle. The person in front of you is a miracle. The person behind you is a miracle. And those people around you, they're miracles, but they struggle with God's voice telling them that you're going to be great and that you're going to do great things. And I want to use you in all these ways. They're struggling with it, and they need to hear your well-timed compliments. They need to hear your encouragement. And we need to be prodding each other on toward the destinies that God has for all of us. Amen. I want to ask the worship team if they would to come, Allie, if she would to come. I was late coming to church this morning. I left on time, but I was late getting here because I live out in the state park. And ever since they finished the South Lincoln Overpass, I come to Journey through 47 to 61, and then I get off on the South Lincoln Overpass, and I get here. It cuts about 2 minutes off of my trip because I normally would go Gravens Road and stuff like that. But every time I come on Sundays now, I pass by this. Before you get to 61 on 47, there's this strip mall that really has had trouble keeping business in it. It used to be a King Edward's Chicken in this strip mall. I see some heads nodding, so you know what I'm talking about. But in that strip mall, there's a little church, and it's called Family Community Church. And I pass by it all the time, and this particular morning as I'm passing by, God was just kind of pulling in my heart to go in that church before I got here and just tell them, hey, you're going to make it. And I was like, well, I mean, I got to get, because I had to meet with, I meet with the booth team and just go over the message in the media, and I was like, I got to get somewhere. And so I passed by the church, and you know, like, if you start to disobey God's voice, like, the further you get away, like, his voice starts getting louder and louder, and it starts getting harder and harder, like, you better turn around. And so I don't know if there's any police officers here, but I just cut a Yui man right there in the middle of 47. And Missy's like, what are we doing, you know? I'm like, I got to pull in this church. I got to say something to these guys. And so I pulled in the church. There was one car in the parking lot this morning, and I walk in, and it's 50 seats in this auditorium, and I said, hello, and out walks two very well-dressed people. And, you know, hey, what's up? But I said, how are you? And they're so nice. And they just said, how can we help you? I was like, my name's Jesse. I was like, I pastor Journey Church here in Troy. And they're like, oh, that's great. And we used to have a discussion. And we started talking a little bit. And I said, listen, you know, I said, God just wanted me to tell you today that you're going to make it. And I said, I hope that makes sense to you. I was like, I just, I love other communities of faith. And I pray that you guys do great things. And I just feel like you're going to do great things. And I started to encourage them. And they looked at me and they said, we just lost our pastor 2 weeks ago. And they said, you know, it's tough. They said, I'm sure as you can understand with any transition like that in leadership to, you know, like what's our identity, how are we going to do this? They said in 2 weeks, you know, we've got a guy that's coming that could possibly be our new pastor. And I said, well, isn't it cool how God puts people together to give you the right word at the right time? And I just said, I wanted to tell you, I believe you're going to make it. And I said, I'm going to stand on my church platform today, and I'm going to let my church know that you're going to make it, and we're going to pray for you and believe for great things to be for your future. And we ended up having more conversation after that, which is why I came in a little late this morning. But, you know, never underestimate the power of a well-timed compliment. If God's putting a word in your heart for somebody, obey it. Do it, because your encouragement is often the door that unlocks them to head to where they need to go. Amen. Can we stand? I want to ask our communion team if they would to come. And I want to say this before we go. There is no question in my mind that there's evil in this world. I don't think anybody could argue that point. There's evil in this world. Evil. And I know for everybody in this room, we've had an experience with evil. Evil has found its way into your life in various ways. I'm sure some of you have just been tragically affected by horrible things that may have happened in your life. And it breaks my heart to see people go through such trouble. Breaks my heart to see people go through tragedy. Breaks my heart to see people go through abuse and people experience loss. And, you know, I know, you know, we just look at this world, there's so much that's going wrong. And, you know, one of the heartbreaking things that I experience as a pastor is just when I see people believe the voice of evil. You know, because bad things happen to us. How many know, like, when those tragedies or abuse or things just start to stack up in our lives, we start to believe the things that happened to us. And we lose sight of our value because of the bad things that happen around us. And I want to say, because I feel like some of you, as I'm saying this, I'm like, I'm hitting wounds right now and hitting raw areas. And those hurts and those pains are like screaming like sirens right now in your life. And I just want you to hear me through the sirens of your hurt. And hear me through the open wounds that you may have in your life. You are a miracle. You have value. Don't let the tragedies in your life define the value that you have. Because God says you have tremendous value. And God says in spite of the past, you have a great and a bright future that He wants to pull you to. All you need to do is listen. Listen to Him. Believe in yourself. Don't look in the mirror and see somebody ravaged by a past. Look in the mirror and see a miracle that God has for a great future. If He can do it with water, what can't He do with you? And if you still don't believe me, then I pray you take what we're about to do as a moment where you do. Because what we're about to do is remember a Savior that came from heaven to earth to show us the way. A Savior that came to give His life to show us our value. You're so valuable, friends, that you caused the very God of heaven to come racing to this earth to bleed and stretch His arms out to show you, I love you this much. And He asks us to not so much remember what He did in communion, but He asks us to remember why He did it. And He says, I did it for you. So when you take the bread and you take the blood, Well, it's juice. It represents blood. We're not in a cult setting here today. Amen. But when you take the juice, you're taking a remembering, a reminder of your value. And know that today, when you walk out of these doors, a miracle's walking out. And you go spread that message of encouragement to others. Amen. God, I thank you for every person in this room, every miracle in this room, every single one. Because God, you made every single person to do great things, to experience great things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Journey Church. Our ushers are going to kindly dismiss you from the back to the front. Just have a moment of remembrance. God bless you.